Wow, the connections never end. Listen, friends, first of all, starting with Friendship of God. We have been looking at a stewardship series over the last few weeks, and it's been good during study as well for me to kind of boost up my own integrity in these areas. And today we are going to be looking at the stewardship of our friends. Now, as promised, we'll be moving on to finances next week. And it's typically when folks think of stewardship, they automatically think about money. But this is so much broader than that. And so over the last few weeks, we've been talking about the stewardship of our faith. And then last week, we talked about the stewardship of our family. Today, we'll talk about the stewardship of our friends. Those connections that we have in our lives, always there. The trillion text messages that you send out. By the way, you can bring up our service today on the YouVersion app if you haven't already learned how to do that. I encourage you to look up the YouVersion app and you can follow along in the sermon. It's there for you. And next week we will unveil our Tithely app for our church, and it's an online giving app that is already live, by the way. And I can explain more about that later. But next week is the main reveal for that. Today's lesson is about being a good asset manager of those beyond the walls of your house, which is specifically what we talked about last week, specifically speaking, our friends, our friendships. Being a good friend is one of the most difficult things that I know. Why? Because human beings are naturally selfish. Right? Can I hear an amen to that? I think, oh my, didn't want to be incriminated, did you, today? We're naturally selfish. It's just so easy to go throughout life without thinking about other people. We've got our little circle that we run. Your weeks pretty much mirror each other, unless you have some type of inserted thing that you is out of your control. Your weeks and the circle that you run are pretty small. It's just what happens. And because of that, we get a little bit inward tuned. It kind of reminds me of a story I read. A mother was preparing pancakes for her sons, Kevin and Ryan, and they were both just little guys. And I really should not have given you a picture of pancakes today, especially that looked like that big short stack, right? That's not a short stack, that's a big stack. Man, that looks good, especially when I'm going into the sermon, you guys are starting to feel a little rumble in your tummy. We're not preaching about pancakes today. Don't get me off on that. My story's about pancakes, though. The boys begin to argue over who's going to get the first pancake when Mom brings those out, and the mother actually saw an opportunity to teach the boys, and she said to her two young boys, she said, "Now listen, if Jesus were here, he would say, well, let my brother have the first pancake. I can wait." Well, Kevin turned to his little three-year-old brother and said, "Hey, you be Jesus." You know, I think it's kind of that way in our life. We're all like interested in doing the right things as friends, and even as good stewards of all these areas, but a lot of times we want to turn to other people and say, you be Jesus. You do that. You take the lead in this. Today, what I'm trying to get us to do is turn an inward focus here. Let's try to set selfishness aside for just a minute. Well, as most things in the Bible, Jesus is the best example of a friend that I can find. Now, his life absolutely personified what a friend should look like, down to the very last detail. Well, Jesus tried to teach us about the perfect friendship of God, which we sang about just a minute ago. And as you probably remember, John chapter 15, which is where we'll take our text in a moment, contains the allegory of the vine and the branches. That passage directly precedes the verses that we're going to read in a moment, and I think that we really need to get that point. To be the very best friend that you can be in this life is accomplished when God resides in you. That's the very starting place. You may be a good friend to people if you are not a believer. You may be a good friend, but you simply cannot be the best friend that you can be without God in your life. It can't be done. So let's move to our text verses in John chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. What a great passage. And today we're going to do some simple exegesis. We'll take each verse at face value, recognizing what Jesus said at the time period it was written in, to whom it was said, and then look at how each verse applies to the matter of the management of friends to us. So here we go. Let's dig in together. First area we'll look at is the baseline, the starting point that I mentioned a minute ago, verse 12, the standard of friendship is God's love. That's the very standard of friendship. Verse 12 again, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And I highlighted that on the screen for you. As I have loved you. And it seems very easy for Jesus to use himself as the example here, right? Evidently, no one could argue with how he acted with those around him, namely his disciples. I mean, Jesus, he cared for people on the earth in a way that no one else could. We just have a sprinkling of the stories of how Jesus acted and reacted with people in the Bible, and it's amazing. The Bible is full of stories showing his friendship to all people, including the lowest of the low, even when he was criticized. And if you want to get some insight on the matter, then all you have to do today is look at the life of Christ, how he treats people, and there is the perfect example of friendship. The standard of friendship is God's love. Now, this is not a deep point, all right? It's not a deep point, but don't miss it today. I mean, if God's love is not in you, it ain't coming out of you, right? Can I use some Southern today? If God's love ain't in you, it ain't coming out of you. So today, if you've not personally experienced the love of God in your life, if you have not become a friend of God through accepting him as your Savior, it is the starting point, because the standard of friendship is God's love. And as with most things, as you walk this Christian life, always look for the biblical standard. Always look for the black and white of Scripture. Always look for the baseline. And on this matter of friendship, simply use the life of Christ. That's for all of us, right? Yes, it is. Now, a preacher once had a member who was, he was kind of like that. He always had the same comment after the sermon. You know, he's prompted to say the same things, kind of got in a habit. And here's what he'd say. He'd say, "Well, you sure told him today, preacher. You sure told him today." And this dear fellow was the most faithful member in the church, always attending. Every time the doors to the church were open, he was there. You could count on him. But somehow, he always seemed to think that the sermon was for everybody else, not for him, at least by a statement. And the pastor prepared a sermon to actually speak on the issue. One day, the pastor's opportunity came in the form of a terrible snowstorm. Nobody showed up that day at the church except for Brother You Told Him, right? He showed up anyway. He was the only member of the congregation sitting there to hear the pastor's message that day. And the pastor hauled out that specially prepared sermon and he pulled the trigger. At the end of the 2-hour lesson, what was heard going out the door from Brother? "Preacher, if they'd have been here, you sure would have told them today." All right, let's just be determined that we're going to be the person that soaks it in. Take the umbrella down, the spiritual umbrella, and let God just dump it on us and pay attention, all right? Baseline. The standard of friendship is God's love. Okay, let's move to our next verse to see the next facet of friendship. Number two, the heart of friendship is selflessness. Selflessness. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. Now, you probably have memorized this verse down through the years, and we all know that this verse is a direct link to the cross of Christ. But keep in mind that this verse was written, it was penned before his arrest, okay? It was already in place there. His disciples were listening to a lesson from Jesus on friendship in this passage. He was engaging them on the matter of selflessness, showing the most extreme version of selflessness that he could come up with. And believe me, within a few short days, they were about to learn this lesson to the fullest. He would prove it. Oscar Wilde, a poet and author from years ago, said, "Selfishness is not living as one wishes to live. It is asking others to live as one wishes to live." Man, let that sink in for just a minute. Selfishness is not living as one wishes to live. It's asking others to live as one wishes to live. You do it. You be Jesus. But the point here is that friendship is not about asking that person to act a certain way. Being selfless just never considers what's in this for me. It's not looking for reciprocation. It simply looks outward. Selfless doesn't just have to defer. It's just a natural reaction to care out here versus right here. Just a case in point. In a Newsweek poll from a few years back, it was discovered, listen to this, it was discovered that if Americans could have their wildest dreams come true, 38% of Americans would choose to win the lottery. Well, you'd say, well, wait a minute, shouldn't that number be a lot? 38% would choose to win the lottery. But in the same poll, only 1% said they would like world peace. In the same poll. What does that say about us? 38 times over, I want to win the lottery. Oh, yeah, but that world peace thing, oh, yeah, okay. Maybe that too. Being selfless is not something that comes natural to a human being, because it's just me that I take care of day in and day out. I feel things. I see things. I touch things. I experience things. My emotions are wrapped up in things. It's about me. The challenge of Christianity, the challenge of friendship, is to start thinking beyond yourself and then to a place where it's not natural for you to think about yourself first. It was obvious in Jesus' ministry that he was always thinking about that person. Let's look at the next verse to discover another godly point on friendship. Here it is. Number three, the proof of friendship is dependability. Dependability. To use a good old Southernism here, Jesus was basically saying, the proof is in the pudding, right? What does that even mean? I might have to look that up later. I might not want to know. But the proof is in the pudding. Let me just ask you, if I asked your friends, whether you are good on your word today, what would they say about you? Better yet, if I were to ask God if you were good on your word to him today, what would God say? Wow, that really drives it home. Are we dependable in this area of friendship? Boy, that really drives it home. Are we the type of friend that would be at the top of the list if someone needed help or needed someone to talk to? Think with me about who you trust in this area of friendship. And right now, probably somebody's face comes to your mind. If you picked up your phone and you were in need and you just had to talk to somebody, whose number are you going to dial? Whose house are you going to go to? Who is dependable enough to you as a friend that you would go to them? In that same way, I pray that we as His church would be those people that people would call in need. Listen, part of friendship reaches across to those who are not believers. And I hope that you're the person they would go to because they know that you are a dependable friend. A lot of times the advent of being able to speak to someone about Christ happens in the break room at work. It might happen at a gas station. It might happen in just the normal times of life. And if we've not already proven ourselves to be that type of dependable friend, then we may have missed our chance. Let me go back to the verse a minute ago. You are my friends, verse 14, if you do what I command you. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Living it out, proving that you have earned that position. By the way, this is an area that has to be proven over time too. It's not something that happens easily or quickly. Let me say something about the leadership in our church. The leadership in our church, they're not just a random bunch of folks. I hope you understand that. Carelessly selected to just run things around here just because they volunteered, okay? The leadership in our church has earned that position because they've proved themselves to be dependable. That's the very first thing. We don't just ask random people. These are folks that have earned the position by dependability. Dependable to God and dependable to our membership. It's a very real thing when you see the deacons' names go across the screen, the deacon of the week, and it's in the bulletin. There's a reason why those men have been selected, because of their dependability to God and our membership. They've proven themselves to be friends. And I will say this about them, they are your true friends. In a few weeks, our deacons will gather and have a deacon's retreat. And we will go through our membership role and we will pray for every single person individually on that role. You know why? Because they are your dependable friend. They love you, they care for you, and it's earned. Eagles, I don't know if you've ever read much on eagles. They're a fascinating creature. I just came across some things this week when I was studying. They have incredible vision. You've heard of that. And an eagle can see up to 5 miles. And it actually knows where it's going according to what it sees, and it determines how it's going to get there. Other birds, a lot of other birds actually migrate by instinct, and they don't really see where they're going. But the eagle actually stays in its territory throughout the year, throughout life, season after season, and it sees its territory. It knows where it's going. It makes very determined things according to what it sees. It's dependable, they say about the eagle, and it will hold its place in its territory. And when a storm approaches, other birds, they just fly in fear. They're just here and there. They're everywhere, and they're frightened. But the eagle, they say, is actually energized by the challenge of the storm. And you'll see some storm clouds in this picture. They say that it actually energizes the eagle. The eagle catches this wind, and it's been noted many times that eagles will fly completely above the storm clouds and glide all through their territory, even during the storm, and it will only leave its post when it's badly hurt, and it has to leave in order to heal from its injuries. That's the only time it leaves. Now, I believe God wants us to be that kind of friend that God can depend on. A friend who can see with their spiritual eyes. A friend who can catch the wind of God's Spirit and be helpful to each other. These men and women, like the eagle, are dependable, focused, and fearless when it comes to their God and their given assignments according to you and other people. taking our friendships very seriously and being there for each other, no matter what size the storm, because there are some times when things happen to us, we just need somebody just to sit next to us, somebody to be there with us just to get through the storm. Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Let's look at the next facet of friendship. It's built on something very important. The nature of friendship is openness. Uh-oh. I've used a very trendy word today. Openness in verse 15. "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Now, the word openness has a strong positive connotation. All right? Don't miss that. Open governments, open data, open societies, all right? Being open is seen as a beneficial characteristic mainly, especially as it concerns to society. Now, I think we all know that men have a bigger problem with this point. Amen, ladies? Amen. Okay, yeah. We do. By nature, men have more trouble being open. We don't want to admit that we have those weaknesses in any areas. But our verse here shows how important it was to Jesus that he just not remain a master to his disciples, but that he wanted to open himself up to all of mankind on a personal level, even to the point of sharing everything he knew about God the Father. Now, you do realize that Jesus made that decision, that choice, as he lived on this earth. You've got to remember that his disciples and those around him that followed him in his teaching, they had something totally different in mind. They really did want him to be the political savior of the day. That was what they were determined that he do. And in that way, they would have been okay if he ruled with a rod of iron, that he came out as a powerful leader, as a master that just drove things in his way. And he could have done that. He had already earned the position through his deity. No one could tell him any different. But he says in this verse, "I chose not to call you master. Instead, I have opened myself to you as God on a personal level." Do you hear that? I call you my friends. The God of the universe chose to make his relationship with us a personal, open relationship about everything. How many times do you hear Jesus saying in the scripture, "As my Father has said, as my Father taught, as my Father has told you," and he would say, "I do the same. I'm telling you all that my Father has told me." That is perfect openness. Now, sometimes personalities get in the way of this. A lot of times when we have friendships, we don't open up to each other. We don't get to that level where we're completely honest with each other. Churches, unfortunately, sometimes have a terrible problem with being complete, true, open friends. Because we're taught that we don't want to be seen as vulnerable. We don't want to be seen as someone who actually has issues or sinfulness. That doesn't look good on you as a church member to have issues. So I can't be completely open. There's just some things I shouldn't talk about. And okay, I get what you're saying. But at the same time, sometimes it goes too far in the other direction, where we just want to place ourselves on the top of the pyramid and never open ourselves up to people. In order to have the type of Christian friendships we should have in this life, I believe it has to go to a very personal level. When's the last time you had an open, honest conversation about your struggles, your fears, your walk in this life with somebody else, especially you men? Really talk about those things. It is a needed factor in the Christian life. Jesus was the perfect example of this. And of course, what happened to Jesus? Because of this openness, it left him vulnerable to criticism and complaints. It always does. Especially by the religious rulers of the day. They did not like the way Jesus did that and how he called them out on who they actually were. Our friendship should be marked by complete openness, honesty, willingness to be human around each other, human around each other. We are still sinners in this life together. I realize we are saints of God saved by His grace, but we still struggle. We still walk through this life with difficulties. Things come our way that are hard. Be open with each other so we know how to pray with each other and uplift each other. Be open. How open are we to our feelings, our thoughts? We suppress these things. We need to face our inner truths and realities. God wants to touch us there and help us to reach our friends on this level. And to bring home this point, we should follow Jesus' example here in saying, "All that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Let me just remind us that as we are being open in this life with our friends, we cannot shirk the duty that is before us to share Christ with people. Well, my religion is personal. My faith is personal to me. I'm sorry, but I don't see that in the Bible. You are a believer personally, but keeping that faith all yours is absolutely against the commands of Scripture. It is our duty, our command, to share all that the Father has taught us. I hope that in your life you're actively sharing Christ. Let's move to the next point. The choice of friendship is intentional. Jesus said in verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Now, there's no way to start off this point any better than just saying, using the old adage, if you want a friend, be a friend. Jesus was so intentional in his ministry to connect to people. We know that. The stories are great. By choice, knowing that it would eventually cost him his life. Relationships are risky. We know that. Your heart has been broken, and it will be broken again in this life. We are opening ourselves up to letdowns, to disappointments, finding more out about people, things out about people that we perhaps didn't want to know. But remember this, Jesus gave us a command to be in touch with people, especially the unsaved. Matthew 5, 13 to 15 says this, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. You cannot possibly look at these verses and tell me Jesus did not want us to be intentionally in touch with friends. And by the way, these verses are on the heels of the Beatitudes, the relational guidelines for life, to be in touch with people, shining a light for Christ. Now, I know everybody's busy. I get that. No time for friends. I don't have time for friendships. Listen, you walk this life without friendships, you will regret it. Make some time for friends. Make priority changes if necessary to have friends in your life. Jesus thinks it's very important. Now, the last thing we're going to say today, the task of friendship is accountability. Let's look at verse 17 again. "These things I command you so that you will love one another." This is an interesting verse. Jesus said that the whole reason he made these commands is to make sure that we love each other like we should. Now, it's no secret that we humans have a problem with being accountable. We don't like being where the buck stops. That's not a comfortable place to be. I mean, can't someone else take on that responsibility, please? No, it's my duty, my accountability, my friendship. We should each learn to help each other as friends, being accountable for our actions and for our attitudes, our choices, our lives. Now, I know in the last probably 20 years in Christendom, accountability partners has become a big thing. I've looked at that a lot of different ways, and I do see the biblical side of that. So I'm not saying I'm a proponent for or against having accountability friendships. That's totally up to you how deep you want to go with that. But we need to take our friendships as far as necessary to provide them a knowledge of Jesus Christ and be open with people. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 says this, "But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today," and it is always going to be called today, "that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Our friendships are here to protect us, to help us. It always bothers me when people say, "Well, I'll come back to church when I get things back in line." "Well, I've just been having some issues in my life, preacher. I just got some things I got to work out first." And I'm thinking, they're totally missing the best group of friends they could ever have by missing out on church. When people need the church and its people the most, it seems like that's when they abandon things. And it's a huge trick of Satan to get people to pull out of the friendship of the church. We need to give each other a little shove in the right direction. Sometimes. Some of us need a good, swift kick because sometimes it's just not natural to us. When's the last time you engaged somebody? When's the last time you said, "Hey, can we do lunch together? Hey, can I come over and visit you for a few minutes?" I've been sharing our series verse at the beginning each week, but this week I saved it for last because it really actually fit nicely behind this point. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 4:2 as we're closing things today. Here we go. "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." If you could decide the one word to describe the friends that you would like to have in this life, what would the word be? I can promise you, it would be that word right there, faithful. You would say, "Listen, all things aside, you know, the biggest thing I would like for my friends to be is faithful." And if that's true, remember what I said a minute ago, it's wanting other people to be that way. That's being selfish. For us, we need to say, "I will be that one. I will be the faithful one." A great example for us to build strong connections, we talked about in the video prior to the sermon, is shown in the redwood trees. And I think we have a picture of that. They grow in California, and I have wanted to go there and see these things, I guess, all my married life. I told Susan I wanted to go. Never did. We lived a little closer in Colorado. I've still not got out there to see these things. One day, I want to go see these things in person. Have any of you ever seen the redwood trees? Let me see a few hands. Man, I'm jealous of you guys. Doggone it. Some of these things, they say, and I'm having to do it secondhand here, are over 300 feet tall. These trees are the tallest living things on earth, the redwood trees. That is a football field straight up. That's a 30-story building. That's incredible to me. These trees can be around 18 to 20 feet in diameter. 18 to 20 feet. And you've seen these pictures on the internet, right? People, some of you probably drove through that one, you know. I mean, incredible. Huge. Well, to support a tree like that, you would think the roots would need to be just as big and deep, if not bigger, to hold a tree 300 feet in the air. You would think that the roots would need to go down at least 300 feet, right? But the redwood's roots only go down about 10 feet or so. 10 feet for a 300-foot tree. How is that possible that they even stand up? Well, it's because their roots spread out horizontally. And if you got to see them firsthand, perhaps your tour guide told you this. But the redwood's roots actually spread out sometimes 200 feet from the tree. 200 feet from the tree. Can you guess what happens when these trees all spread out their roots 200 feet in every direction. Can you imagine what that root system looks like underground in a grove of redwood trees? I can safely say, ain't none of them going nowhere, right? That has got to be something to view. I like to think of it this way. This might seem a little corny, but I kind of like to think of those redwood trees underground kind of holding hands, kind of grabbing hold of each other, and there they are. And it wouldn't matter what vehicle in this world you drove into those redwood trees. If you decided to try that, it would be a bad day, because those redwoods are there. They are there. You know what? You might look around in church today and you might think, well, there's some people here that are just the 300-footers in Christ. Man, they're the great big giant people in Christ, and I admire them. But you know what? It's not really what's on top of the surface there that's that impressive to me. Not nearly as impressive as what's underneath there. It's cool. But when I found out that fact, I thought, man, that is exactly what church is supposed to be like. You know, hopefully we can all grow to great status for God in this life. But I can promise you, it ain't going to be without you holding the hand of somebody else. It's not going to be without good friendships that you've put in place in your life that lend a helping hand and strengthen you, and you strengthen them, and iron sharpens iron, and all those things that happen in friendship start to build each other. Some of you have got this down. There are some faces that come into my mind right now. Some of you are great at this friendship thing. But there's some of us, I think we need to work on this thing, this matter of friendship, and this matter of the stewardship of friends. There's nothing greater that we have. It's not the great, cool, expensive car you drove to church today. Listen, all the stuff of life can go away, but man, we need our friends. Let me just ask you what kind of friend you are in Christ today. And Lord, help us be the ones that grab a hold and say, all right, we're going to do this thing together. Lord, today, this is a different sort of message. But I felt the importance as we started through this series to include a message here about friendships. And I will say this, Satan wants to get in the middle of these friendships and really mess things up too. He knows that if he can get in between friendships in this church, that he can do some incredible damage to this ministry. And Lord, we cannot let that happen. We absolutely cannot allow Satan to get inside of this church and upset the friendships that have evolved over the years. Lord, help us to take our friendships seriously. And if we've been the one that's just been sitting back, not allowing people to engage with us, help us to change our attitude today. You commanded us these things in these verses. You commanded us all those things so that we would be the type of friends that we need to be, so that you will be able to love one another, you said in verse 17. Lord, help us to listen and obey today.